this morning I'm going to be preaching in a passage of scripture that it's just very rich in text, rich in words. I actually titled the sermon, But God. And we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2 here this morning. And some of the terms and the words that Paul uses here are so strong, so powerful. They cause you have to grab hold of them, stop, and just go, wait, what does this mean? Because it impacts everything else that follows. I mean, words have meaning. We live in a culture where we just misuse words. We throw words around, love, marriage, all this kind of stuff, and just, oh, it really doesn't have a major meaning. Or we redefine what words mean. But God uses specific words to grab hold of us, to stir emotion, to convict us, to grab hold of us, to cause us to remember, to cause us to have joy and peace. And today you're going to see a lot of these words just come alive for you. That's my prayer anyway, is that the passage that we're going to be looking at, that the Holy Spirit will work through you, work through me, that he'll begin to cause us to see where we were before Christ. If you're a believer, this is where you were and where we are now in Christ. And my goal here is that to be able to live out what is said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that we are a living sacrifice for our Lord because of his great mercy. So we're going to jump right into this passage here in Ephesians chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. I'm going to be reading from verse 1 through 8. Won't you go ahead and stand with me, please? We stand in reverence for God's word, just like you would if a dignitary walked in, and just like you would in a wedding. You know, when the bride walks in, we stand in reverence and respect for the ceremony that's getting ready to happen. We stand to give honor and respect to God's word. So Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming age we might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for just who you are. We praise you and we worship you because of what you have done for us, Jesus. Holy Spirit, speak to us today. Help draw us closer to who you are, God. May your presence be here today to convict us, to encourage us, to empower us, to know you and to live for you. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for how much you love me. Speak through me today, Lord, and speak into all of us. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys may be seated. Well, what I'm going to do with our time today is I'm going to move kind of verse by verse. We're not going to cover all these 8 verses just for the sake of time. I'm going to spend most of our time in verses 1 through 5 today. And what we're going to do here is I want us to grab hold of some very powerful words. And the very first thing in verse 1 here, Paul is speaking to the Ephesian Christians here. He's writing to them and he says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins. And so these are some strong words. You got to stop right there. You're a believer. You're getting this wonderful letter from him. And he's talking in chapter 1 just about all the goodness of Christ and what Christ has done. And then all of a sudden, it feels like a sucker punch all of a sudden. It's like, bam, hey, by the way, you were dead. You were dead. It's like, what? And Paul uses a word here. It's very powerful. Were. You were dead. This is past tense. I mean, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he's wanting you to remember right now. If you're a follower of Christ, you've believed in him, you've confessed with your mouth and believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, he's saying, time out. Before I go any further to talk about the richness of what God is doing, I want you to remember where you were. Sometimes we forget pain. We forget how hard things are. Our tendency is to wander as far from and get away as far from hard times in our life as possible. Our culture here in North America, we celebrate getting away from pain. We celebrate, we have whole industries designed to help us escape pain, to not remember where we once were. We want to escape simply in entertainment, in TV. We want to escape with vacations. We want to escape with all kinds of things. We want to escape with pornography. We want to escape with food. We got foods. Oh, that just makes my day all better. We want to escape with alcohol. We want to escape with just, hey, I just want to get lost in some mindless TV. Football season is coming. I love getting lost in watching football, and there's nothing wrong with watching football. But we have a culture that does not like to look at and to remember where we were. We celebrate the weekend so we can escape the pain of our week. And God allows us to have hard times. God allows pain to be in our life so that we will cry out for a savior. But many times we cry out to false saviors. We cry out to other things. And so Paul is, he's like, he knows his audience. This guy knows his people because he's a sinner himself. And he knows his own tendency to forget where he was. And so he's speaking to these people he deeply loves, and he says, remember where you were. You were, and he uses a very powerful word, dead. You were dead. Now, my wife and I, my beautiful wife sitting back there in the back, we have four amazing kids, and then we have these two just crazy dogs. We also have four crazy kids. This is not a hairstyle. It happens from four crazy kids. But our dogs think that we are their basically sheep to herd and protect. They're a collie kind of mix, and they just think that it's their job to protect everything around us. We go to the dog park, and they don't run around and mingle with all the other dogs. They sit there and try to herd my kids. It's hysterical. My kids are going over here. They come over here, and they, oh, nope, don't go there. And they get in between other dogs and them. They're always trying to protect them. Well, the other day, they protected our yard. At least in their mind, they did. Some animals just don't have a brain, and they decided to climb into our yard. And one of them was a big, nasty possum. I'm talking like two footballs back to back, big. Sucker weighed about 8 pounds. And I know this because I had to pick it up after my dogs had killed it. I walk by in the morning. I got my coffee. I'm going over the TV, turn on. I got the sliding glass door, and there's my dogs out there, and they're just shaking their tails, all happy and excited. And they're just like, yeah. And I'm like, what's going on? And I look out, and I see this just big, nasty heap of gray fur out there. I'm like, oh, what did you do? You know, and I open the door, I go out there, and there is this massive possum laying there. And of course, I don't know if he's really dead. Because it's a possum. Is he playing dead? So I go, and I get a board over by the fence, I come back, and I'm poking it, and I'm stepping back, and I'm like hitting it. And honestly, is this sucker still alive? I'm waiting for it to raise up, you know? I mean, these big, nasty rats, I mean, I don't know why they are here. I don't know what they do, but they're ugly. And I'm like, okay, is this thing dead? Well, okay, I think it's dead. My dog's got a little blood on it, on her fur. She's like, look, Daddy, I did this. And it's like, all right, now I got to clean it up. So I go inside. I get a Walmart bag on one hand. I get this big, huge Glad trash bag. I'm going to put him in here. And the other bag just because he's funky. And I grab it by its tail because I ain't going nowhere near the head because he might still be alive. And I grab it by tail and I pick it up. I'm expecting it to come alive now that I've picked it up. I'm like, man, he's taking a little beating from the board. He's just playing along. I'm expecting him to come alive and just attack me. So I'm ready like to hit it like a punching bag, just like, you know? And I'm waiting for this thing to come up at me. And this is funny, but I'm this stupid. And I'm sitting here out there just shorts, and I got my coffee over here and just waiting for this thing to come alive. I'm like, okay, get him in the bag, tie it up. And now I'm walking it. I'm still got adrenaline, so logic thought is just out the door. And I'm like, I'm going to go throw it away. And I'm still expecting it just to come alive and just start, you know, trying to attack the bag or something. Nothing happens. I'm like, okay. Not thinking that this is Thursday, trash day was Tuesday. I take, yeah, you know where I'm going. I take him and I put him in the trash. I close the lid. I clean this up, go inside, wash up. It's summer. It's about 80 plus degrees. We haven't had a hot summer, but we've had a humid summer. And next day, my wife's like, what is that smell coming from the trash can? Oh, that's the possum. She's like, get rid of it. I'm like, no. So I'm like, what do you do with a dead animal? I live in the city. I'm like, throw it in the car, drive it out to the mill. No, it's a dead animal. It's not getting in my car. And so I go out there. In my brain, I'm still wondering, is he still dead? I'm like, I open it up, thinking maybe he's like crawled out of the bag and he's waiting to like jump up at me or something. You know, I open up and the odor, I mean the funk, it just comes up, it creeps up. I mean, it could be green nasty like on the cartoons, it would have been. It jumps out, it grabs my nose, grabs the back of my throat and starts strangling me. I mean, it's just nasty. I'm wanting to throw up right there in front of my whole neighborhood. It is just horrible. It's just, the smell of death is just nasty. Have you ever been out and just like, oh, what is that? You know a dead animal is somewhere. Somebody's hit something and you're like, oh. And there are actually animals that God has designed to come by and eat that. You're like, that's a full course meal for you. You're like, yes. But we smell death and we want to get away from it. Why? Because it's nasty. This is where we were with God. He uses a very strong, powerful word to grab hold of a culture that smells death and sees death all the time. And that's where we were. That the funk that is coming off of us without Christ is so putrid to our Lord that he has to separate himself from it. He has to be gone from. This is not just, oh, you did some bad things and some sinful actions. That you yourself before Christ, you've just, dude, you got some serious BO. You stink. You are putrid to God. He is sickened by you. He does not want to be near you. Because then Paul goes on to say, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We just want to focus on trespass. Oh, I just did some things that I wasn't supposed to do. Go some places I wasn't supposed to go. We want to focus on behaviors. But it's the essence of who we are. I am sinful. I am disobedient by nature. The death that is in me that I am, I naturally just want to rebel against God. So I live and breathe trespassing, disobeying, going where I shouldn't be going, living how I shouldn't be living. That is by nature where I am. And Paul wants to grab me, he wants to grab you, he wants to grab anyone who reads this and go, if you're going to value everything else I'm going to tell you about Jesus Christ, you've got to recognize where you were. It's powerful. And it's scary to talk about where we were. I don't like revisiting my sin. I don't like revisiting at times where my marriage has been because of sin. I don't like revisiting where I have been in addictions and struggles and hangups. I don't like thinking about how nasty and bad and sinful I have been. I want to forget, but God does not want you to forget. Because if you forget, you will not value everything he gives you. He goes on. Verse 1, going all the way through 2 through 3 here, I'm going to look at here. It says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. I'm going to pause right there for a second. Paul grabs hold of three major things here in this passage. He talks about the course of this world, he talks about the prince of the power of the air, and he talks about our flesh. And in these three things, they are a way in which we walked. We walked and followed. Now, walking isn't, hey, we're the Walking Dead. The Lexington campus, by the way, meets in a comic book store which has the comic books Walking Dead. And show, my little girl grabbed a couple of the little zombie dolls the other day and was like, they're in love. And it's like, Yeah. Not a fan. But that's what we are. We're just this rotting, nasty things, and we live in a specific way. We don't just walk as in, hey, I'm going in a certain direction. But it's the course of my life. It's the value system in which I have. And the first set of value system that is a part and describes who I am or was is the world. The world preaches a gospel at us, a good news, it calls it, for us to hear, to follow, to value, that you should pursue and all the pleasures that are put out here for you. Chase this. Go after it. Go in this direction. Seek after these things. This will define you. This will give you meaning. This will make your life better. If I just have X and Y and Z, if I just do these things, if I just get married, if I just have this house, if I just have this much more money, if I just do these things, then everything will be good. That's what the world is telling me. It's setting out here saying, this is your happy, happy, joy, joy. This is your fun place. Go here. Chase after this. Pursue this. Make it your life's ambition to have and to go and to do. And this is the philosophy that without Christ, we follow its leading. But we're not just left to the philosophy of the world. There is the prince of the power of the air. And from this creature is offspring. And that offspring is you and I. We are sons of disobedience. Sons of disobedience of the prince of the power of the air, who is Satan, who is the devil, Lucifer. That is who he is. He is described as a ruling power in this world over all those who are his offspring. His spirit dwells within those who are not of God. Anything, he is complete opposition to God. He is in complete rebellion against God. That is he is the author of sin. He is the author of rebellion. He is the author of disobedience. He is the Lord of this world. And Christ comes and preaches the kingdom of God is at hand, Matthew 4:17. Repent from the kingdom of darkness, because you can now encounter, you can now experience the kingdom of heaven. It is available to you in Christ. It is right here. You can encounter and experience God's presence in your life through Jesus Christ. And there is an opposition war. By nature, I am not somebody who can naturally turn to God. By nature, I am not on God's happy list. Okay? We will see in verse 3 what list I'm on. And by nature, I am rebellious against God. This is why when we talk about what Christ has done on the cross, it is so powerful and overwhelming. This is why it brings you to your knees. This is why you have such a thankful heart in response to what Christ has done. Because by nature, you could not get there yourself. I could not earn my way to God. I could not make God happy with me because I am stench. I am rotten death, and I am a child of disobedience. I am born into this world with rebellion in my heart against God. And I may be better than others in this world, but still I am in opposition towards God. He wants them to remember where they were. And then he goes on to talk about the flesh. I need to get my notes in front of me before I wander. He talks about the flesh. They were carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. This isn't just, hey, my loins are calling me to go in certain places and do certain things. I think sinful thoughts. So you may not have certain cravings within your flesh, but your mind is set on sin. Everything that resides in this shell is set on sin. And it's like a wild animal. I talked about, they see a rotting carcass and go, lunch. They see value there. Why? Because God has designed them to consume death. When you are a fall in your flesh, that is what we do. By nature, we just, that looks good to me. And as a redeemed person, do you ever look at some of your friends who you know are not following the Lord and go, why do you go there? Do you not see the stupidity of that? Do you not understand? Stand what you're doing there? They don't. They can't, because by nature they crave death. And God's response to that in verse 3, he says, by nature, we are not what? Children of what? Wrath. Wait, time out. This is the New Testament. Wrath is for the Old Testament, right? And those knuckleheads. We're in the New Testament. God of love, right? Jesus loves me. Jesus is my boyfriend. All right, cool. Yeah, this is awesome. We got the happy, happy K-love songs. I mean, and no, the God of the New Testament is the God of the Old Testament, which means the God of the New Testament is love and grace and holy, but also has wrath towards sin. Is the same God of the New Testament who is holy and righteous and loving, but he sees our rebellion and he has wrath. Now, wrath is not anger. Anger is a response for something wrong. I deal with it and then anger leaves. Wrath is a storing up of God's vengeance. It's a storing up, it's a warehousing of all of God's anger towards rebellion and sin and the devil. It is what he is going to unleash on the devil. And if we are sons of disobedience, his offspring. It is not a happy place. As the author of Hebrews says, and I'm not going to do the whole passage here, but Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of our God, of the living God. It's a scary place to be under God's wrath. And he wants them to remember. Now, if I stop my sermon right here, you would all need to go out and possibly get some Prozac because you're going to be depressed. If this was the, like, great, I'm so glad I came to church today. I feel rotten. Okay. But the reason I titled this sermon, But God, is what happens in verse 4. In verse 4, we encounter the words, but God, because this is where God invades. This is where God rescues. This is where God brings hope. This is where God changes lives. This is where God radically turns the table on where we were. If without these next few verses that follow, but God, we would not have hope. We would not have life. We would have nothing. We would be left there in our funk, in our nastiness. So let's get there. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. But God, these words, but God, are powerful. They're used constantly throughout the New Testament and Old Testament. I'm going to give you two references. 1 Corinthians, verse 1, 27 through 29. Paul is writing also to the Corinthian church here, and he grabs hold of them and says, but God. And now we're going to learn about the character of God that followed. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the what? The wise of the world. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong of the world. God chose what is low and despised in the world. That's you and I. Even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. God did something powerful. God invades, but God intervenes. I'm going to use you to shame the wise. I'm going to use you to so the world cannot boast about anything it's done, saying I should be in God's presence. I'm going to take you, wretched sinners, as you are, and I'm going to use you. I'm going to work in you. I'm going to transform you. And what are you going to be? You're going to be holy to those who think they're righteous, and they're not. It will shame them. You are going to be goodness and grace and love to those who think they've got it all together. And it's going to shame them. God jumps in. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. This is one, I love this story. This is the whole story here in this last part of Genesis is the story of Joseph, who God gave him a great vision, and his brothers got jealous and threw him into a pit and sold him as a slave. He then, as a slave, is working, and he God starts blessing him, and God, and then all of a sudden he's betrayed by his master's wife, thrown back into prison again. This guy has a very painful life. And eventually God puts him in a place where he is now has the opportunity in prison to do ministry. And in prison and doing ministry, he is now brought before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh sees that God's hand is on him and pulls him up and says, your God is with you. Your God is powerful. And he makes him the most powerful man in that kingdom outside of Pharaoh himself. He's ruling the place. He is the CEO of that nation. And you know why God did that? Because a famine God is going to bring on the world. God brings pain. God allows pain to happen. And who comes out of that pain? His family. And they, which will now become the nation of Israel, and they come wandering, and the person they encounter is their brother they sold into slavery, and he embraces them both with love and grace. But he says some powerful words right here in verse 20. He says, as for you, you meant evil against me. You once were. But God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. But God intervened, and he sees the gospel. He sees the good news of God working with him. But God allowed that to happen so God could get all the glory, so God could save, so God could create a nation for himself and set a people for himself. But God is in control. Even though there is pain, even though there is hard time, we don't run to another savior. We run to God. So back on verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Philippians 2, 6 through 8 describes that great love. That Jesus Christ, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Jesus emptied himself with great love, taking the form of a servant, great love. Being born of the likeness of men, great love. Being found in human form, great love. And then he humbles himself even more, becoming obedient to the point of death. What great, powerful love. But the death isn't just death, it's death on a cross. Shameful, naked, beaten, bloodied, torn apart, unrecognizable to anyone, like a thief as deserves. He's lying on a cross. With great love, Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. But God intervenes, and he does this because he is a merciful God. Mercy is us not getting what we deserve. We deserve God's wrath. We deserve punishment. We deserve because we are dead and rebellious against God. But God loves you. God cares about you. You are valuable to God. He sees you where you are and doesn't leave you where you are. And he shows mercy on you. He does not pour out his wrath for you. Instead, his great riches of his mercy is now available to you. The bank account of wrath, you're not having access to that. He has a whole nother bank account he's going to open up for you. And that's his riches. That's his mercy. That's his love. He is bringing that forward for you and I. I mean, I'm sorry. That's amazing. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. What I deserve, I don't get. And now I'm getting more. But Paul doesn't stop there, just talking about God's mercy. Verse 5, he goes on. Even when you were dead in our trespasses, again, reminding us where we were, Christ made us alive with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. He's trying to build towards this concept of grace. He's trying to help them understand this is a grace thing. This is a grace thing. Grace is not just, grace is getting what you don't deserve. What I deserve is destruction. I don't get that. That's mercy. Grace is God's unmerited favor upon me, a sinful person. God opens up his favor for me. God says, I see you. I love you. I'm going to pour out all of everything I have for you. This is why we see that favor, that we are together with Christ. Think about this. God the Father loves God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, and he's just pouring out his love on them. God the Son is pouring out his love back on the Father and on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's pouring his love on the Father and on the Son. And where are we? We are right there with Christ, absorbing this love, encountering this love. God does not see you as you were. He sees you as Christ. And the love that God the Father has for Christ, he has now for you. That's radical. I once was seen as dead and under judgment. But I didn't do anything but show up. And I'm drug over here, kicking and screaming, saying, I still love sin. And you go, I don't care. I love you. Sit here and absorb my love. Embrace my love. Encounter my love. These addictions you have, these habits you have, these things you turn to escape pain, I'm not going to let you keep them. I love you so much that I'm not going to leave you the way you were. I'm going to change who you are. I'm going to redefine who you are. I'm going to redefine your value system. I'm going to redefine how you lead your home, how what you do as a parent, how you handle your finances, how you handle this world, how you handle pain, how you handle suffering. I'm going to help you understand how to handle stress. I'm going to walk with you. I'm not going to leave you as you now were, but I'm going to redefine who you are. It's powerful. That we are swallowed up in the love of God. That the same power that resurrected Christ from the grave is now the same power that is now at work in us as children of God. Think about, you gotta get that. The same power that God used to bring Christ back to life is now the power that's in work in us. And then while this shell of a human being still craves flesh, Christ renews my mind. Christ renews who I am so that I will value his kingdom. And as he does that in me, lovingly, patiently, mercifully, reforming who I am, I begin to look a little bit more and a little bit more like the great love which has died on the cross for me. I begin to look more like God. And then while, as Paul says, I am not perfect, I have not obtained this, I press on to take hold of that which has taken hold of me. Isn't that, that's powerful stuff. My desire, you can go ahead and put the screens blank. My desire is, and I added this morning because I was praying over this, is that Romans 12:1 would come alive. Paul writes to the church in Romans and he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, or some translations, your spiritual act of worship. The only way as a follower of Jesus Christ, can present myself as a spiritual act of worship is because of the great mercy and love that our God has done upon us. If I separate myself from God's mercy and God's power to work in me and try to do it in my own strength, I fail every time. I cannot offer myself in my own strength, in my own flesh, as a living sacrifice for God. The power that saved me is the power that has to transform me. The power that worked through me by grace and mercy is the power that I have to rely on. I have to become Christ-dependent, not Brian-dependent. I have to depend on him and hold fastly to him. Otherwise, I do stray. Otherwise, I do wander. As we said in Amazing Grace, my heart is prone to wander because I'm still stuck in this vessel. I cannot wait for a new body. Please bring hair. It's like, as I've gotten older, I have less hair here and it's growing in other places, and I don't like that. It's like, put it back where it was. It's like, God, the new body will not be prone to wander. And I resonate with what Paul says in Romans 7. He says that if I do sin, it's not I who am doing it, but it's sin that's still in this nasty shell. So what do I do? He asks that question. So what do I do as a wretched man that I am? And then he cries out, but thanks be to our Lord Jesus Christ. And then on Romans 8, he goes on to talk about setting our minds on the thing of the Lord. Christ can renew my mind. He can renew my value system. He can renew how I serve my family. He can renew how I think. And as he does that, this flesh that is warring inside of me, this sin that is in there, it does not have control. Because I've been set free by Christ. It has no authority over me. And I rely on the power of Christ to look at that sin, stare it down and say, you have no power. And sadly, sometimes I follow it. Sadly, sometimes I give into it. I covet, I lust, I act in the flesh. the more I rely and depend upon the power of Christ and who Christ is. This is not prosperity gospel. You know what? If I just pray enough and have enough faith, God will make my life wealthy, healthy, and pretty. Okay? That ain't going to happen. If so, Jesus was a really bad follower of Jesus. Jesus had he lived a poor life. He died on a cross. Dude had really bad faith. Okay? In that prosperity gospel, but in the real gospel, pain is allowed in our lives so that we will cry out. Pain causes change. Don't run from the struggles in your marriage. Don't run from the struggles of raising your kids. Don't run from the hard times in life. Don't run from your financial issues. Don't hide. Come into the light and let Jesus Christ change you. We confess who Christ is and we confess what Christ is doing in us. And that's powerful. That disarms the enemy right there. If I confess Christ but don't confess my weakness, then I keep myself in darkness and the enemy can still have his way with me. But I disarm him, I overcome him when I confess Christ and I confess what Jesus Christ is doing in me and how much I need him. Wherever you are in your life, I do not know you guys. But God does. You can come to Andy all day long, come to the elders, you come to leadership. You know what? We can pray for you. We can't change you. We can tell you who can save you, but we can't save you. If we rely on men, we will fail you every time. But if we rely on the one who has conquered sin and death, there's victory every day. If you've never encountered that, it's because you're relying on your dead life to save you. And death has no life. My prayer is to empower you, to encourage you. Because you are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And while I don't know you right now, I will see you for eternity. So my heart is to hear testimony of God saving, God transforming, God renewing, God changing you, changing me, changing the Lexington campus. We need it. We got some knuckleheads. And like God working, and it's by a people of faith who are saved by grace so that none of us can boast. Amen? I'm going to call the band up here right now to get ready to lead us in the Lord's Supper and continue in worship. I want to close with you guys thinking in this way. Lord, how do I become more dependent upon you? I'm pretty sure right now the Holy Spirit is working in some of you, helping you remember where you were and maybe where you might be struggling right now. Don't keep it there. Let him renew you. I'm pretty sure that the enemy is whispering in many of your ears saying, you're fine, or how wretched you are. Disarm him with the truth of what Jesus Christ has done. And as we come forward to take communion, as we come forward and we have this bread that is broken and we dip it into the cup, we remember that the power of Jesus Christ that died on the cross, that was torn up and his blood was spilled for our righteousness, we remember that and we claim that over us, that Satan, darkness, and this world have no authority over us, that we are children of God. Claim that today. Live that today. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you so much for what you have done. We thank you for who you are. We are nothing without you, God. And so we respond in worship to who you are. We respond to your great love. Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace, and we are thankful that we are not left here on our own. But you love us. Lord, may we respond this moment and give our lives today as a living sacrifice because of what you have done in your great mercy. We pray this and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.